Excuse me. So Jacob lifted up his feet and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth, and now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And Jacob said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So Jacob said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And Jacob said, "Look, it's still high day. It's not the time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. And Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy to us, even in the midst of our sin and other sin. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as we consider your word this morning, that you would use it to teach us and to strengthen us to serve you more faithfully, to look forward with hope to the work that you shall do in us and through us and in the world. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after our hiatus in the book of Psalms and looking at Jesus in the Psalms for Advent and Christmas season, we return to our study of the book of Genesis. We'll be, Lord willing, making our way through the rest of the book of Genesis and, Lord willing, a little faster, likely because of the nature of the stories here than we have in the past. We come here in Genesis chapter 29 to Jacob's trip to the land of the east, to the house of Laban, his mother's brother. By way of review, you may recall that despite Isaac's attempt to defraud Jacob of the blessing that was his by God's revealed will, Jacob had, with the help of his mother, secured the blessing, and along with it, his brother Esau's animosity and hatred. And so, fearing for Jacob's safety, Rebekah convinced Isaac to send Jacob to her brother Laban's house to protect him and to enable him to find a wife. And on his way there to Laban's house, God appeared to Jacob and assured him that he would be with him and protect him on his journey. God said to him, you may recall if you have your Bibles back in chapter 28, verses 13 and following. God said to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Fortified by this assurance of God's presence, Jacob sets out in faith to take a wife. But the trials which he meets are not what he had anticipated or desired. The idyllic romantic tale takes a tragic turn. And yet God uses even this to accomplish his good purpose and to bring salvation to the world. What Laban meant for evil, what broke Jacob's heart and troubled his home, would eventually bring life and salvation to the entire world. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And it's this sovereign purpose of God that is evident throughout the latter half of the book of Genesis, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So our text begins here. The New King James translates, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. This translation, Jacob went on his journey, is a rather tepid translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew reads, so Jacob lifted up his feet. Jacob set out, in other words, with joy, with confidence, and with faith, with the assurance of God ringing in his ears, I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. The picture is much like that of Dorothy and her friends in The Wizard of Oz singing, we're off to see the wizard. He is excited. God has appeared to him, has visited him, and has promised to be with him. And so he lifts up his feet and he heads out to the land of the east, anticipating the blessings of God, anticipating God's presence with him and God's anointing upon him. When Jacob arrives in the land of the people of the east, his eager and joyful anticipation of God's blessing seems realized. Right? The scene here in Genesis 29 is reminiscent of Genesis 24, where Abraham's servant had been sent to find a wife for Isaac, and providentially he met Rebekah at a well. And so now, this scene, this story repeats itself. Providentially, Jacob finds himself at a well near the home of his uncle Laban. And as he's speaking with the shepherds here, he's having this dialogue with the shepherds, who should happen to be coming to the well but Rachel, one of Laban's daughters, and a beautiful one at that. So moved with joy and perhaps a bit of bravado, Jacob single-handedly rolls the stone from the mouth of the well so that he might water Laban's flock. This was a feat requiring considerable strength and typically done by two or three men in concert. Okay. Jacob's obvious strength was perhaps a revealing moment to Laban for how useful Jacob might be to him. So Jacob then, in the course of this, when he sees Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, he went near, he rolls the stone from the mouth of the well, he waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then he kisses Rachel in greeting, and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran, just like Rebekah had done before. Notice the similarities in the typecasting of this story. She runs. She tells her family, just like Rebekah had run. And then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. Right? Again, very similar to what happened in Genesis 24. Laban comes out. He sees the servant of Abraham, he welcomes him into the home. And notice Laban's words, right? Surely you're my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. God's blessing is all over the scene. We can just imagine Jacob. Surely the Lord is with me. Wow. After residing with Laban for a month, Laban proposes that Jacob work for wages. Now, there's some debate here as to the integrity of Laban's actions. Some argue that Laban's greed is manifesting itself already by failing to help Jacob as his kinsman. As his kinsman, it wasn't customary that Jacob would work for wages. It was customary that he would simply be part of the house and that Laban would assist him in establishing himself in the world. There are others who argue that Laban is acting justly here and graciously. Regardless, Laban's malicious and greedy character will manifest itself soon enough. And so he puts this proposal before Jacob. Right? What should your wages be? Jacob, we know from our previous reading, has come to Laban's home in order to take a wife from among Laban's daughters. This is one of the reasons that his parents had sent him to the land of the east. They were grieved by Esau's choice of wives from among the pagan women who lived in Canaan. Esau's wives grieved Isaac and Rebekah deeply, and so they sent Jacob here to find wife. And we find out that Laban did, in fact, have two daughters. Verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate. Literally, they were soft, weak. We don't exactly know what the implication is, other than somehow it was unattractive by the standards of the day. While Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance, she was an eye catcher. At least she caught Jacob's eye. Okay. And Jacob loved Rachel. And so he offers here in our story to serve 7 years for Rachel's hand. Now, this was not uncommon in the ancient world when you didn't have resources. For some reason, by the way, this is an interesting part of the story that we aren't really told, is that whereas Abraham's servant had gone to Laban's house with camels and all kinds of gifts, Jacob is all by himself, right? Maybe it was because he was fleeing from Esau that they felt it was necessary to get him out of there as quickly as they could. We don't know, but here he is. He's on his own. He doesn't have anything, any money to his name, and so he offers his labor in return for Rachel's hand. For 7 years, he'll work for her. Well, Laban agrees. It's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Sounds great. And so Jacob serves 7 years for Rachel. And we have this great phrase in our story. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Again, the story here is just, this is an idyllic, romantic tale, right? But then it takes this tragic turn. Right? Jacob learns, if he had been in doubt before, who his uncle really is. The marriage feast is celebrated. All the men of the city are invited, right? Guests arrive, wine is drunk, Jacob awaits his bride to consummate the marriage. She's brought to him in the dark of night, veiled, as was the custom. And in the morning, note our text, understatement. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Whoa. Not exactly what we were expecting. Right? Not exactly what we were expecting. Right? Jacob confronts Laban. We see here, why, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Why have you done this to me? And Laban tries to assume the moral high ground. What a scoundrel. It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn, right? Never mind that I could have mentioned that to you in the 7 years that you were laboring for me, right? But he wants to keep Jacob around. He knows that Jacob is the goose that lays the golden egg, right? God is blessing Laban because Jacob is around, right? Later in the story in verse 27, Laban admits, after all of this has gone on, Laban admits in verse 27 of chapter 30, he says to Jacob, please stay if I've found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Right? He knows that the reason he's his wealth is increasing and he is quite the prosperous man now is because Jacob is around. And he wants to keep him around. And he's willing to use his daughters to do it. Laban is a scoundrel. And so he offers, I'll give you Rachel too. 7 more years. So Laban has Jacob between a rock and a hard place. Jacob has yet to get Rachel's hand in marriage. And he has no means to get her other than cooperating with Laban. Right? He's been working as a subsistence laborer for 7 years. He has no independent source of wealth yet. And so he agrees. He gets Rachel, but only at a very steep price. Marriage to her sister Leah, and 7 more years of subsistence labor. And this 7 years no longer seems only a few days, but is filled with turmoil and with strife, a wife he doesn't love, another who cannot have children, sisters at war, and a father-in-law who wants to use him for his own advantage. You can imagine him asking, is this what it means for God to be with me? Far better than he weren't, right? If this is what it means for God to be with me. This isn't a happily ever after tale. So what do we learn, right? There are lots of details here that I haven't gone into. We'll be circulating around this text for quite some time, or for the next couple weeks anyway, of Jacob's interaction with Laban. But what are some things that we learn from this text today? Well, there are a number of you single men out there who are thinking about taking a wife in the not-too-distant future, and praise God, this is a good thing. Some of you are already in the midst of that. Some of you are thinking of that, right? Proverbs tells us that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Jacob set out to find a wife because he was a man who looked to the future. Right? He wanted not just a wife, but also a companion with whom he could raise children to the glory of God. He looked to the promise. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Right? Remember, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, God had said to him. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jacob knew this promise. He seized upon it, seeking a wife. Jacob's story, his actions in this story, illustrate the ennobling effect of love. Romantic love is a gift from God. And it ennobles a man's character, prompting him to achieve and pursue things he might otherwise leave untried or undone. The gift of romantic love speaks to us of the wonder of divine love and the way in which God loves his people. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, a quotation that I've given you in your handout, he says, "What we call being in love is a glorious state, and in several ways good for us. It helps to make us generous and courageous. It opens our eyes not only to the beauty of the beloved, but to all beauty. And it subordinates, especially at first, our merely animal sexuality. In that sense, love is the great conqueror of lust. Being in love is far better than either common sensuality or cold self-centeredness." So notice here some of the things, some of the ways in which love ennobles Jacob's character, improves his character, makes it more dignified. First, we see that true love initiates. Right? Jacob travels to the east to find a wife. He lifts up his feet to go because he receives, hears the promise of God and the blessedness that awaits him in children. And so he pursues that path. He wants God's blessing for him. He pursues a wife. He then, meeting Rachel, moves the stone, right? He does something that isn't typically done. And when the opportunity arises with Laban, he asks for Rachel's hand in marriage. True love initiates, right? As a man, your job as a young man is to initiate. Your job is to pursue. Your job is not to sit around and wonder what she thinks of you. Okay? If you want to know, right, pursue her. Okay? That is your calling. And pursue her honorably. Okay? Secondly, true love works. True love works. Jacob is willing to work 7 years for his bride. He recognizes her worth. He recognizes her worth. She's worth his sacrifice, worth his expense, and worth the struggle. The 7 years seemed but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, Proverbs reminds us. Right? So the lesson for you single men out there, right, is that if she is the right woman, then she is worth the work, she is worth the time, and she is worth the sacrifice. It's worth it. And you married men, this is your opportunity to remember that your wife remains worth such sacrifices and work. Whatever sacrifices you need to make for her good, make them. Right? This is our calling as men. This is the beauty of love. This is what love does. Jacob works for his bride. 7 years. Imagine telling some guy that now. Sure, work for me. And he volunteers it, right? I'll work for you 7 years for your daughter. I'm not necessarily recommending that, by the way, dads out there, right? Not necessarily recommending that as a path in our day and age. Don't necessarily think that's wise. But nevertheless, true love works. Right? It's willing to think about the future. So as a young man, you're thinking about, okay, how can I establish a household? How can I have a career so that when I approach this woman and her father, I have something to offer other than just, look at me. Right? So that you have something to say, look at what I have done, look at what I have. And you have some credibility when you pursue that woman's hand. Okay? True love works. Thirdly, true love waits. True love waits. 7 years, Jacob is willing to wait in order to consummate his marriage. He doesn't behave unseemly. He doesn't defraud Rachel or Laban by pursuing Rachel sexually before the appointed time. See, our culture tends to believe that lust and love are synonymous, that love equals sexual gratification. But true love honors the other who's created in the image and the likeness of God and refuses to defraud or use that person to satisfy one's own desires. I mean, consider the excuses that Jacob could have used. 7 years. I had to wait 7 years. And notice how Jacob speaks about Rachel when he is ready to consummate the marriage. Notice verse 21. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Right? They were already within the cultural context considered husband and wife because of the vows that they had already made in this deal. Okay, this oath of I'll work 7 years and you'll give me the gal. Okay. Much like Joseph later was going to put Mary away secretly when he found out that she was with child, he had to divorce her. Right, there's something official here. He could have said, she's already my wife. I should have all the benefits, all the perks. But he doesn't. He doesn't defraud her. He doesn't use her. True love waits for marriage, for the swearing of the oaths. Right? As a young man, right, your job in pursuing a woman, and your job as an older man, is to be a protector. It's not to be a predator. Right? It's to be a protector, not a predator. You are to honor her, respect her, love her, body and soul. Give honor to her and honor to her family. Jacob does this. Right? Jacob is willing to wait because of the love with which he loves Rachel. You see, in all these ways, true love is ennobling, right? It takes a man's character and it fashions it and hones it and develops it, right? Nothing changes a slovenly teenage boy more than him catching the eye of some gal that he's interested in. Suddenly, wow, he's starting to take showers. Right? He's cleaning his car. Right? This is the gift of God, right? It's one of the mysteries that Solomon stands in awe of, right? The way of a man with a maid. True love ennobles a man's character, enables him to achieve things that he wouldn't otherwise. Lust does not do that. Just doesn't do that. Doesn't make a man noble. In all this, Jacob is a mere type of Christ. He's a mere type of Christ who was Jacob's son. Jesus loved his bride, the church. Consequently, Jesus initiated. He pursued us when we were in a far country, estranged from God. Jesus worked. He labored quietly with his hands for 30 years. He ministered openly despite opposition for another 3 years. And then he sacrificed his life for us by dying in our place. He worked. And Jesus waited. He enjoyed little of the fruit of our affection during his earthly ministry, knowing that in this way he would win the hand and the loyalty of his bride. See, love ennobles human character. It is a gift from God. The second, not only does our story highlight the way in which love ennobles human character, we also witness the devastating effect of deceit and greed. Even as love ennobles human character and causes us to achieve great things, things greater than we thought, than we otherwise thought possible. So greed degrades our character and brings devastation and destruction to our relationships. Greed undermines loyalty, it fosters suspicion, and it destroys relationships. Proverbs 15:27 reminds us that he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And this is what we see on display throughout Laban's life. Laban is a man driven by greed, and his greed brings devastation in its wake. We already receive a hint of Laban's character earlier in Genesis 24, where it's when Laban sees the gold nose ring and the gold bracelets about Rebekah's arms that he is welcoming to the servant, and that Laban and his mother try to keep the servant around a little longer rather than permitting him to take Rebekah back. Those hints come to full flower in this narrative, Genesis 29 through 31, where Laban's greed is on display. He is a man who breaks his word repeatedly, who uses Jacob for his own advantage. Bruce Waltke summarizes Laban's character. He writes, "Laban is cunning, deceptive, heartless, greedy, and ambitious. He has no love for his nephew and no love for his daughters, but great love for himself, for his purse, and perhaps for his sons. He exploits Jacob's abilities. He dooms Leah to a loveless marriage. He fosters animosity and strife between his daughters by marrying them to the same man. He marries his daughters to Jacob without giving them a dowry. He repeatedly defrauds Jacob of his due. He ultimately loses any affection that his daughters have for him." Right? When later in the story when Jacob is thinking about leaving, fleeing, and going back to Canaan. He comes to Leah and Rachel and speaks to them and asks their counsel. And they don't say, well, no, I don't want to leave my dad. Instead, they say this, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Laban is a greedy man who's troubled his own house. So what of you? What drives you? When you look to others, do you think, what can I get out of this person? What can I get out of this relationship? Or do you think, what can I give? How can I help? How can I love? For this is the heart of greed. Greed is self-centered, seeking what is best for oneself, regardless the consequences. This is what Laban's like. He's constantly seeking out what is best for him. Imagine doing this to your daughters. As an employer, are you asking yourself how you can bless your employees? Or are you seeking to get more and more out of them for less and less? As an employee, are you asking yourself how you can bless your employer? Or are you seeking to get more out of your employer for less and less work? As a husband, are you asking yourself how you can bless your wife? Or are you simply seeking to get out of her what you want with as little investment as necessary? As a wife, are you asking yourself how you can bless your husband? Or are you simply seeking to get out of him what you want with as little inconvenience to yourself as possible? The leech has two daughters, give and give. But Christ teaches us a better way. For you were once darkness, Paul writes, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all gentleness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, greed, right? But rather expose them. Laban forces us to reckon with ourselves. What do I love? What motivates me? Am I allowing love to ennoble my character? Or am I a man driven by greed? Self-centeredness, covetousness. As we consider our story then, I want you to note how tragic this story really is. And how the author sets us up for this, right? How Moses is setting us up to expect a certain outcome, right? We become so familiar with these stories that we just kind of read through it. But he set us up. We're reading along, Jacob's setting out, lifting up his feet. God's providentially bringing him to the well at the same time as Rachel and all this great storyline. And then behold, it was Leah. It all ends in turmoil. But notice that even in this tragic and heart-wrenching story, God is at work. We see on display not only the ennobling effect of love, and not only the devastating effect of greed, but the irresistible effect of God's blessing. 7 years Jacob labors without pay for the woman he loves, and he's betrayed. So he works another 7 years without pay in the midst of a house of strife. But he's not the only one to suffer. Leah and Rachel have been wickedly betrayed by their father. Leah, in particular, finds herself unloved, living in her younger sister's shadow. Does God care? Is God at work even in this mess? The text assures us that God does care, and that even through Laban's treachery, God is working out His sovereign and good purposes. See, what Laban meant for evil, God turns for good in Jacob's life and also for the salvation of the world. Remember God's promise. He swore to Abraham and then again to Isaac and then again, as we've seen, to Jacob, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This was to fulfill the promise that he had made to Lamech through Noah, God would bring rest to the world. And that, too, was the outgrowth of an earlier promise to Adam and Eve in the garden, that in the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. God would act, we've seen throughout Genesis, to deliver the peoples of the world from darkness, ignorance, deceit, and greed. So how does God move this promise forward? By showing mercy to an unloved woman and giving her children. You see, Jacob wouldn't have chosen Leah as his wife. But God chooses Leah to be the mother of the priests in Israel, to be the mother of the kings in Israel, and to be the mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God didn't choose Rachel. He chose Leah. And through Leah, He shows mercy to the entire world. Notice this growth in Leah's character, right, as our story continues. And we'll come back to this text next week. When the Lord saw, verse 31, that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived, and she called his name Reuben. Right? See, a son. Right? That's what his name means. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." She wants the love of her husband. She conceived again and bore a son. "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. That is, heard. I am heard. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Her husband's not on the scene anymore. She's grown. "Now I will praise the Lord." His name is Judah, meaning praise, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Leah's growth in character will be stunted by the devastating effects of polygamy and Rachel's envy. But Leah's grown. God chose her. God chose her. God chose her son to be the means of blessing all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. This is a glimmer of hope in the midst of a messy, messy situation. It encourages us to ask, can anything thwart the promises of God? Can Laban's treachery and greed destroy the promise of God? Can hardship, heartache, suffering, treachery? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or Laban's treachery? Is God with Jacob in the midst of these trials and troubles? Yes. God was with Jacob even in Laban's treachery, working to fulfill the promises that he had made to Jacob. What Laban meant for evil, God intended for good. So too for you, if you are in Christ, God's promises are absolutely and completely reliable. And even if others intend their actions as evil against you or evil against God's church, God intends them for our good, and he calls us to trust him and to believe him in the midst of them. Right? God draws straight with crooked lines, a theme that will return again and again in the following chapters of Genesis. God works out his sovereign purposes even in, through, and despite the sinful actions of sinful men, including the sinful actions of his own men. The church, as we know, is facing increasing opposition in our day. Is that catching God by surprise? Are his purposes for the world threatened? By no means. He is the sovereign Lord, turning the actions of sinful men to the advance of his kingdom and the exaltation of his name. Right? This is what our text preaches. And this is what our God declares. I am the Lord. I do all things well. And nowhere is God's ability to turn evil to good on display more clearly and fully than in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. What the scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, and Romans intended for evil, just like Laban, God used for good. He used for the salvation and deliverance of the world. And it's this reality that is on display for us every week in the table. Right? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so let us praise the Lord. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your grace and mercy to us in Christ. We are thankful that even in the midst of hardship and suffering and opposition, treachery, greed, peril, that you are our Lord and that your promises remain sure and steadfast. Even though Jacob could not see, we see, for we know who Judah was and who his son was. We praise and thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through him you accomplished the purposes which you announced to Jacob, that in your seed, Jacob, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We praise you and thank you that Christ has come. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.